Our scripture reading this morning is again from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And let us hear God's word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. The last time we spoke about God as being the one who defines true freedom, that he has created us in his image to live and produce and create within his world, a beautiful and interesting world that he has given to us as a gift to enjoy. Everything that God has made is good, and so we're free to enjoy it. In this sense, Paul says everything or all things are lawful. But we also saw that to enjoy this freedom and to avoid life-threatening danger and to receive real benefit, real fulfillment, and satisfaction in life, to have those things and to avoid losing our freedom by becoming enslaved or dominated, as Paul says here, by good things that God has made, for us to be truly free, we need to find our freedom within the boundaries by which God defines his world. Boundaries that God has set and that he has revealed to us in the scriptures. After all, he's the creator, and this world at the most fundamental level takes its shape by his design and not by ours. And we saw that Jesus came to lead us into this freedom by bringing to us, first, God's commands, but then by dying for us and by giving to us his Spirit. Now, in the passage we read today, Paul applies these principles of freedom specifically to the topic of sex. God has designed his world, and he has told us that it's all good, and sex is part of that good creation, and so we are free to share in it, to enjoy it with God's blessing. But as with all creation, all things have not only been made by God, they've been made for him. Everything has been made, including us, in the first place, for the glory of God, and that includes our bodies. And so while we are free to use our bodies in a great number of ways and for a great many purposes, while that's true, true freedom is found only when we use our bodies for the God who made us. And so Paul's concluding word at the end of this passage in verse 20 is to glorify God in our bodies. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. In chapter 6 of the letter to the Romans, Paul says, do not present your members or your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members or your bodies to God as instruments for righteousness. We're not to use our bodies for self-centered purposes, for things like lying, stealing, murdering, or sexual immorality. Rather, we're to use them for God-centered ones, like speaking the truth, sharing with others, serving others, and enjoying sex within marriage. The Greek word that is translated here as sexual immorality is the word porneia, which is a generic term that covers any sort of sexual behavior that falls outside of God's design for lifelong marriage relationship between a man and a woman. So why does God place this boundary around our sexual relationships? Why does he care? What's so wrong with just casually hooking up with other people? I want to take a few minutes to talk about that before we look at Paul's words to give us some context. So why is sexual immorality immoral? I have three reasons for us today. For one thing, it's an affront to God as creator and Lord. He's the designer. He's the maker. We are not. And so it's not for us to change his design. We have some artists and musicians among us here, but this would apply to any sort of creative project. What if you were a painter and someone took a brush to your work of art, your painting, and began to change the parts that they didn't like? Or what if you were a composer who had written a musical score, but the musicians decided that they'd play the notes that they liked instead of yours? Well, it was not theirs to change, but they had the arrogance to just step in and alter what you had so carefully and beautifully created. Well, in the same way, this world is not ours to change. We're not its creators. God is. And as we talked last time, God gives us life in this beautiful world as a gift to enjoy. And he has given us tremendous freedom to move around in it and on a creaturely level to even do some creating on our own. But there are things that are not for us to change, and having sex outside of marriage is one of them. There are some things that tear at the very fabric of God's created order, things that disregard its design, and so wrongly disregard its creator. So sex outside of marriage is an affront to God as creator and Lord, but second, it's an affront to God's character. Unique among all other creatures, we've been made in God's image. And so an important part of our calling and purpose in life is to reflect the character of God in how we live. Now, we don't have time to explore this very deeply this morning, but the Bible tells us that a defining characteristic of God is love. There is love among the members of the Trinity for one another, and we see the character of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, who gave his life to save people who were his enemies. It's this others-centered, self-sacrificial love that we are called to reflect in our own relationships with each other. And that sort of love is epitomized in the lifelong commitment to love another person in what we call the covenant of marriage, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. In his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Pastor Tim Keller contrasts this kind of covenant love with what he calls the consumer model of relationships, which has become dominant in our society. And he describes the consumer model in this way. This is a quote from the book. He says, "Today, we stay connected to people only as long as they are meeting our particular needs at an acceptable cost to us. When we cease to make a profit, that is when the relationship appears to require more love and affirmation from us than we are getting back, then we cut our losses and drop the relationship." So in this kind of relationship, we stay in it only as long as the other person fulfills our desires and meets our needs. But there's no lasting commitment or attachment. I recently read an article by a young woman who called herself a feminist. In the article, she was bemoaning the hookup culture prevalent these days on college campuses. The idea within this culture is to have sex with people without having a relationship with them. In fact, it's considered bad form to get attached. She writes this. She says, "True feminists, I believe, not only wanted but also thrived on emotionless, non-committal sexual engagements." But what she discovered was that people were unhappy with this arrangement, that both women and men secretly longed for committed relationships. She confirmed this through interviews and surveys that she conducted for her master's thesis. And so she goes on to write this. She says, "We were desperate to know what it felt like to be wanted, desperate for a chance at intimacy, desperate for a hand held in daylight for public affirmation of desire." The woman who wrote this article was not a Christian, but she and the vast majority of the students she surveyed showed that sex outside of a committed relationship is empty and unfulfilling. And that kind of consumer love, you see, is a corruption of the love that characterizes God and which he made us to reflect in our relationships with one another. When we engage in this sort of uncommitted sexual activity and then we call it love, then we're reflecting a false image of God, who is himself the very definition of true love. The woman who wrote this article does not come to the conclusion that sex belongs only in marriage, but in God's world, sex is only designed to express that kind of deeply committed love that's found in a lifelong covenant promise to love someone else till death do us part. Anything less fails to reflect the character of God, the God who is the God of love. But the flip side of this, and this is the third reason why sex outside of marriage is so wrong, is that it's an affront to our dignity as God's image bearers. Genesis 1 says that God made man male and female in his own image. Psalm 8 says that we've been made a little lower than the heavenly beings. In other words, we've been given positions of great honor and dignity. We were made to be like God, not to be God, but to be like him. And when we have sex outside of the commitment of marriage, we cheapen sex, we cheapen the other person, and we cheapen ourselves. We lower and degrade ourselves and others. We fail to give ourselves and one another, the love, the honor, the respect that they and we are due. We become self-centered users and takers rather than selfless lovers who are committed to one another again, for better, for worse, till death do us part. This is what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 18 that the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. We sin against ourselves, against our own bodies and the bodies of others when we treat ourselves and others as less than the glorious beings that God has created us to be. All right, so that was a very long introduction. But I wanted to give some context to Paul's words to the Corinthians, because his basic argument here for why we should flee sexual immorality is that if we are united with Jesus, who is the Son of God, and if we share with him the same Spirit of God, then it's inappropriate for us to live in a way that would be out of character with who he is. It would be to connect God with something that is opposed to his character, opposed to his purposes. It would be to connect him with something that he finds obnoxious. And as I hope we've just seen, sexual immorality could not be more contrary to who God is or to his design for his creation. All right, so very quickly, let's look at what Paul says here. He wants us to remember three things. He wants us to remember where we are going. He wants to remember who we are. And he wants us to remember what Jesus did for us. So first, Paul wants us to remember where we're going. In verse 14, he says that we who are connected with Christ are destined to be raised to new life on the day of resurrection. God, who raised Jesus, will also raise us by his power if we are connected with him. And the power in view here is the powerful working of God's Spirit, who we see in verse 19 is already dwelling within us. The Spirit has already begun to renew us, our spirits inside our hearts, and on the day of Christ Jesus, he'll renew our bodies as well. And Paul's point is that we are to begin living this future resurrection life right now. Elsewhere, Paul can even say that there's a sense in which we've been raised with Christ right now. And so even in our present bodies, we are to seek and to practice the things and ways that are from above rather than the things that represent this present world. So remember where you're headed. If we're united with Christ, we're headed toward a whole new life, a new creation. And for us who are in Christ, that new creation has already begun. And according to Paul, according to the rest of the scriptures, that has no place for sexual immorality. But then second, Paul wants us to remember who we are. And for this, he uses two images. One is the image of marriage, and the other is the image of a temple. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, Paul says that the relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage provides a picture for us for Christ's relationship with the church. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. Now, our union with Christ, as Paul says in verse 17, is a spiritual one. We have Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. But as we just said, that spiritual union has implications for our bodies as well. There's the all-important end result that our bodies are going to be raised to immortality on the day of resurrection. That will be by the Spirit who is within us. But the Spirit's indwelling also has implications for how we use our bodies right now. Paul speaks to this in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20, where he speaks of Christ living in him. He says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh," or in the body, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we're united with Christ in a marriage of sorts. And our bodies then are, in a sense, his body. And so what we do with our bodies is a reflection on him. If we engage in sexual immorality, it's as though we're dragging Christ himself into immoral behavior. Behavior that's obnoxious to him and that dishonors him. Paul says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" Never. The thought is repugnant to Paul. And it should be to us as well. We're to remember who we are. People united to Jesus Christ. United so closely that we're considered to be his body. And so we should live as people who truly have Christ within us. People who love and honor God. Love and honor Jesus. Love and honor one another. Love and honor ourselves. There's no room for sexual immorality. Well, the other image that Paul uses is that of the temple, or the house of God, place where God dwells. And the idea here is the same. The house where God lives reflects who he is. And so it's a holy place, as he is a holy God. In the Old Testament, nothing ceremonially unclean was permitted in the temple. Paul is saying here that our bodies are like that temple. As God was present in the Old Testament temple, so he's present in each of us who believe in Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within us. And so the lives that we live out through our bodies should be in keeping with the character of the God who lives within us. So we're to remember where we're going. We're to remember who we are. But Paul also wants us to remember what Jesus did for us. And this is the last point. Paul says in verse 20, "You were bought with a price." You were bought with a price. And what he's talking about here, of course, is the price that Jesus paid as a ransom to buy us back, to rescue us. The price for ignoring or rejecting God is death. As I tried to show at the start, sexual immorality is an affront to God who made us and who gave us life. And so it's a capital crime. This is why the Old Testament law demanded the death penalty for sexual immorality. It sounds terribly harsh to us in our society today. Who can imagine that? There'd be a lot of people on death row. But you see, that's what any affront to God demands, whether that involves sexual sin or something else. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But then into this situation, God sends his son, and he sends him to pay the price for this sin, to pay those wages himself. Jesus was never guilty of sexual immorality. He was never guilty of slander or greed, of dishonoring his Father in heaven. But even though he was guiltless, he gave up his own life in exchange for the lives of those who were guilty of those things, include all of us. There's forgiveness of sin because of the price that Jesus paid. And that includes sexual sin. There was forgiveness for King David, who took another man's wife. There was forgiveness for the woman who was caught in adultery and was brought to Jesus. There was forgiveness for the woman whom Jesus met at the well, who had five husbands, and at the time was living with a man who was not her husband. Jesus paid the price by dying on a cross so there could be forgiveness. But to receive that forgiveness, we need to renounce our old ways. This is what Paul is calling the Corinthians to do. We need to renounce our old ways. We need to follow Jesus, because when Jesus bought us, he bought us for God. He bought our bodies for God. And if that's true, then we belong to God. We're not our own, Paul says. We live for God now. We use our bodies for God. And you know, when you think about it, why wouldn't we? To live for the Lord is the most liberating. It's the most honoring. It's the most satisfying life to live. And it's a life that has a glorious future when these earthly bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' immortal body. So I urge you, as Paul does, and I say this to myself as well, flee sexual immorality and all other sin as well. Flee to Jesus, who will forgive you, who will put his Spirit within you and will transform you. Our bodies, along with our spirits, are for the Lord. Glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you give to us, for a marvelous world, a beautiful world, a world that you have made and is filled with many delights and opportunities for us. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to acknowledge you, for going our own way, for thinking that our ways are better than yours, for seeking to change the world that you have made as creator, for dishonoring the character of the God in whose image we have been made, for even dishonoring ourselves, despite the great and high position that you have granted to us. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to set all this right, for giving himself for us, for sending your Spirit to us. And we pray, Lord, for your grace. We pray for healing. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for new hearts. And we look forward to the day when we will receive new bodies. Until that day, Lord, help us to use our bodies for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.